Good morning and Happy New Year's Eve to you. My name is Paul Fowler, a Lake Forest campus pastor. So good to see all of you here. A special hello to those of you that are watching online. Maybe you're traveling still for Christmas. Look forward to having you back here soon. So there was a very important shift that happened this last week, and you might have missed it. It's no longer okay to listen to Christmas music. It's after Christmas. It's time to turn it off. It's just kind of weird now. Music doesn't hit the same when it is 360-some days till Christmas, right? What type of Christmas music person are you? I'm the person that starts November 1st, so I went 55 days of Christmas music. I loved it. My poor wife, maybe you're someone that starts December 1st, right? You need to wait until it's after Thanksgiving. Maybe you don't even care to listen to Christmas music at all. But then what type of Christmas music person are you? Do you like maybe the kind of 1800s Christmas carols that everybody sings, Joy to the World and Hark the Herald, the Angels Sing, all those good classic Christmas hymns? Maybe you're more of maybe a classical Christmas, maybe Handel's Messiah is more your speed. What about the crooners from the 50s and 60s? You know, Bing Crosby singing White Christmas, maybe Michael Bublé, a more modern one. If you like modern Christmas music, I will tell you, Kelly Clarkson has the greatest Christmas album of all time. And Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas Is You. I mean, I just love Christmas music. I could keep going. But there are some really weird ones out there. The Little Drummer Boy. Who gave this kid a drum? Why does anybody think this is a good idea? I don't know what's going on there. Also, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Grandma gives the best cookies and hugs. We can't have Grandma getting run over by a reindeer. Why would we celebrate this? But the worst decade, and I was born in this decade, the worst decade for Christmas music has to be the 80s. Last Christmas by Wham, just weird. What is going on? Or Simply Having a Wonderful Christmas Time by Paul McCartney. Oh my goodness. I can't believe this guy's a musician. But what's amazing, I Googled this song. This guy gets $400,000 a year off of this song. It's amazing. I wish I could do something so bad and make so much money. There's another Beatles song out there. Maybe you know this one by John Lennon, written in the 60s. It is Happy Christmas, War Is Over. And if you don't know the song, it's the Harlem Community Children's Choir that's singing War is over if you want it, war is over if you want it. And the song was written in a time when the Vietnam War was happening. And so it would seem like, well, why do we need this song anymore? The Vietnam War is over, but yet there's war after war after war after war. So every Christmas, this song sadly just seems to make sense. But the line of this song is, I think, what's so important for us. It goes like this, with John Lennon singing, "So this is Christmas. And what have you done? Another year over, and a new one just begun." So as we sit here together on New Year's Eve, thinking about what 2024 is going to look like for you and me, why don't we answer that question? What have you done? What has this last year been like for you? Maybe for some of you, you could look back at 2023 and say, hey, there's been some great moments there, a lot of good things that have happened in your life. Excellent. That's fantastic. We celebrate those with you. For some of you, I know that 2023 was quite difficult. Things in your life, things in your marriage or with your kids or your finances, your job, whatever it might be. If you could go back to the you of December 31, 2022, what would you tell yourself? What would you say, here's what you need to know, here's what you need to be prepared for, here's what you have to be ready to do? So as we sit here today, what are the things that you and I need to hear today as we get ready for 2024 to come? And so to do that, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which is really helpful for us as we try to think about what are we going to be about this next year to lock in where our focus is going to be. So if you want to turn there in your pew Bibles, it's page 1717, Hebrews chapter 12, or just Google Hebrews 12 on your phone. And in case you're here thinking today, all right, two verses, we are getting out of church quick. Not so fast. See, Hebrews is actually written in the style of Greco-Roman rhetoric. It's an epistle for its biblical genre of literature. And to understand an epistle is actually usually easier than understanding other parts of the Bible, because usually the author is going to come to a place and they're going to tell you exactly what they want you to do. They're going to say, do these things. When you study a narrative in the Bible, a lot of times it's like, okay, what do I do? What do I not do? How does this fit into the overall story? But an epistle is great because you are told exactly what you're supposed to do. But to understand why you're supposed to do it, you have to read everything that comes before it. So we're going to have to look at all of chapter 11 today. So actually, let's go to page 1715 to truly try to understand why in verse 1 and 2, the author of Hebrews is telling us to do these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's going to give us a definition of faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If I were to ask you to define faith, is that the definition of faith that you would give? It's certainly not the definition of faith a lot of people who have no religious belief would give. You see, usually faith for some people has no confidence, has no assurance, but they would agree with that word hope. Because we use that word hope in a way that the Bible actually doesn't use that word hope. For example, I hope that Michigan destroys Alabama tomorrow. I have no confidence or assurance, I don't know, but that's my hope. That's what I'm hoping for. I hope you have a great 2024. I don't know. I hope my hair grows back. I have no confidence or assurance in these things. You see, hope doesn't work this way. But hope with faith, at least as it says in the Bible, is confidence and assurance that we know for certain that God is who he said he is. How can we have confidence and assurance in our faith? That's the best part about the Christmas story, is the Bible said for years, someone is coming, and Jesus comes and proves that God is who he said he is. That's why we can have confidence and assurance in our faith, is through the Christmas story. But what we're going to see here throughout the chapter 11 is multiple stories of people who have faith. And because of their faith, their confidence and assurance in what was to come, they exhibit certain activities and actions and behaviors that are going to be helpful for us. I want to call out a few of these as we look at chapter 11. Let's look at verse 7. We're going to talk about the faith of Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah, minding his own business, was one day told by God, build a boat, it's going to rain. And Noah could have said, that's crazy, I think I've lost my mind, why would I do this, I don't understand. But he builds this boat. He had faith that God was going to do certainly what God said he was going to do, and God did. It rained, it flooded. Noah had faith, and he took the actions accordingly. Look at the story of Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham was told in Genesis chapter 12 that he was going to be the father of a great nation, and that through him, all the peoples of the earth were going to be blessed. But Abraham had no child. And then eventually Abraham does have his child, Isaac. And then God tells him to go to this area, which was going to be modern day Jerusalem, and sacrifice his son. How could Abraham do this? How could he sacrifice the child of promise? Because Abraham had faith that God would provide a way. And certainly, that's the story. We see that God provides a ram, and Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his son. It was a test, because God ultimately, in that same area, was going to sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, for us. Abraham is showing his faith. Look at verse 23. It's going to talk about the faith of Moses' parents. We talked about this in Exodus. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So at this time, all the people of Israel were supposed to throw their baby boys into the water of the Nile because Pharaoh was trying to kill the children. And so Moses' parents had faith that that if they put this child in a basket, having no clue where this basket would ultimately go, that God would take care of their child. And certainly, we know the story of Pharaoh's own daughter pulls this basket out of the water, and Moses goes on to deliver the people of Israel. You see how their faith connects with how God is providing. Look over at verse 32. What you see is a rhetorical tool that the author is going to use to try to further push their point down the road. And what more shall I say? There's many stories that we jump through, and I encourage you to read all of Hebrews chapter 11 today. But the author is saying, what more could I even say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon. If you don't know the story of Gideon, he was supposed to defend the people of Israel, but God said, you have too many men. And sent him out with 300 people, but in faith, Gideon went and God provided. You see, Samson, that's mentioned here as well. Samson was supposed to be a judge who was supposed to deliver the people of Israel, but found himself in a bunch of sinful troubles in his life. But he had faith that his last breath, he could still deliver the people of Israel, and he did. You see the story of David, also mentioned here. David was told that he was going to be king. He was anointed as king, but Saul, the previous king, didn't want to leave and was trying to kill him. David could have said, I give up. This isn't working. David had faith. So why are all these stories helpful for us? What is the author trying to get us to understand? Look at verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what was promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. So they in faith are looking far ahead to something we are going to benefit from. But the word that I don't want you to miss there in verse 40 is this word perfect. It might be easy for us to look at all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 and say, okay, come on, these are the good ones. They followed all the rules. They did all the right things. They're the pretty people. They're the cool ones. Obviously, God loves them more. You know what you don't have listed in Hebrews chapter 11? Is all the times that these exact characters tried to do it their own way. Abraham tried to start the family of God by having a child with his wife's servant. Was not what God had planned. David ended up having an affair with someone that was married and had the husband killed. This is not a list of perfect people. That's not why these people are to be commended. They're to be commended because of their faith in the one who would make them perfect. How do we know that? That's what brings us to our passage today in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this in verse 1. Therefore, and this is an important word when you're studying an epistle, when you're studying rhetoric, because basically this is the author saying, everything I just told you for the last 50, 60 verses, this is why I'm telling you these things. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So the first step, it's telling us you gotta let sin go. You got to put these things down. It's not helping you. It's not hindering you. Don't hold it against you. It's not held against the people here in Hebrews 11. Continues on in verse 1. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. The original Olympic Games would have been hundreds of years before the book of Hebrews was written. But the author's kind of cluing into these Olympic-type games with people that are running to help each of us understand that this is one of the most important things we have to acknowledge about our life. We are on a race, and there's a race that's marked out for you. It's marked out for me. Each of these people in chapter 11 didn't have a specific course or formula to follow. We each have a different pathway ourselves. And look at verse 2. Where do we put our focus? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Notice that connection. Verse 40 in chapter 11, the last word is made perfect, right? It's perfect. Who is the one that makes us perfect? These people weren't perfect because they had more faith or they did something better than us. They were perfect because they were looking to the one who would make them perfect. That's Jesus Christ. He is the perfecter of our faith. How did he do that? It explains it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' death on the cross, the path that was set before him, he endured it. He died, but that's not the end of the story. He rises to new life, and where is he? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, victorious over death. All these characters throughout all of chapter 11 were looking forward to this person to come, and Jesus is that person that came. That's why they're to be commended for their faith. So how does this help us as we are here on the cusp of a brand new year? What are the things that we need to understand from this passage today as we think about this next year for us? And how can this help us keep our focus in the right area? If you know a little bit about our senior pastor, you know that he likes to run. He's got a running group. And if you like to run, I'm happy to get you there, but I will not be there. I do not like to run at all. And the reason I don't like to run is because I am not good at running. And to illustrate this, I will talk about my illustrious eighth grade track career. So when I was eighth grade, I went out for track. I don't know why. The social studies teacher tricked us all into it. And when I say went out for track, that just means everybody made the team. They should have cut me if they were smart. And I'm not really good at sprinting, so they don't really give me the short races. I'm not good at running long distances, so they didn't give me the long races. I'm not really good at mid-distance, but, well, they had to put me somewhere. So my event was the 800 meter, and I came in dead last every single race. Like, so bad last that when you get to the finish line, people start clapping. It's like, oh. You know, that pity clap of there must be something wrong with his feet. I don't know, but he's here. This is great. But there was one race. I came in second to last. I beat this other guy. And to understand how I beat this guy, you have to understand how the 800 meter is run. Now, in the 400 meter, what they do is they usually will stagger you because everybody has to stay in their specific lane. And so the person on the far inside is going to start way back further than the person on the outside because that helps level it off so that as they make it around the track one time, they've run the exact same distance. When you run the 800, which is two times around the track, what they do is there's this kind of breakdown line where you're actually supposed to close to the inside so you're not running this really long race. So the race goes, you know, there goes all the people as usual. But I notice there's a guy on the outside. He doesn't know how to run this race, and he doesn't know to break down. So we go two laps around, and he's way out there, and I'm beating this guy. It's great. I mean, if he would have known the rules, he could have totally beat me. He didn't understand how to run. The reason I share that story is I don't want that to be you. I want you to know that you're running a race, and I want you to run well. So here's a few things before you leave today that I think are really going to be helpful for you as you think about your 2024. The first is this, and it comes from chapter 12, verse 1. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think there's three groups of people today that need to hear this especially. You need to throw off the sin that so easily hinders and everything that entangles you. For a group of people here today, perhaps you're at this place where you might say to yourself, I don't think I have a problem with sin because you're not even sure if there really is a God. You're not even sure if the Bible is something to be believed. And so my challenge for you this year is maybe this is something that happens as someone drags you here today every Sunday at this time of year. Thank you so much for being here. My challenge to you is this year, why don't you figure out whether it's true or not? Would you consider picking up God's word, reading the book of Matthew, hearing the story of Jesus Christ, and consider if by some chance it's possible that the story about a God who loves you and has given his son for you just might be true for you? See it through this year. See if it's not so. The second group of people that I think need to hear you need to throw off the sin and everything that hinders you is For a group of you, maybe you feel like this last year, just sinfully, it's been a struggle in certain areas. Maybe there's an addiction, or maybe there's something that's going on in your life. And I would say for you as a church, we are here for you. We are here to help you. Anything we can do to come alongside you. Talk to us. Share with us. There's not anything you would say that we would say, how dare you? But we would say God loves you and he has forgiven you and we're going to get you through this. There's so many great care ministers here who would love to meet with you and to pray with you and encourage you. There's some great support groups here that would meet each week to help you overcome these things. Let that sin go this year. You don't have to struggle. There is freedom. Let us help you. And the third group that needs to hear, you got to throw off these things that are hindering you, is I think for some people there is a group that carries the guilt and shame of the past things they've done. And as you come to another year, you carry this weight and this burden, but you need to hear that you don't have to carry that. The amazing part about the gospel is before you were even born and before you even committed that sin, Jesus Christ has already died on the cross and forgiven you. Embrace that mercy. Embrace that forgiveness for you. You don't have to carry it. Let it go. Embrace God's love for you. The second thing that I think we can all learn from this is part of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Each of us need to understand that we are running a race. And if you're running a race, no matter what skill level, you're an athlete. And if you're an athlete, you need to prepare. And as a church, our job is to help you do that. We want to help you prepare for 2024. We want to help you be the best person running that race possible. And the way that we do that is our mission here at Christ Church is to help people discover life with God. And we do that in three ways. We want to help you know God. We want to help you grow in faith. We want to help you live it out. So as you think about how you need to prepare this year, think about these different categories as I explain them. So we want to help people know God. And the way that we do that is every single week we have a Sunday service. We're going to worship God, we're going to pray, we're going to have a sermon and tell you about God because we want you to know that God is amazing, his word is true, and his love for you will radically change your life. And we hope that you are here each and every Sunday that you can be here. For some of you, you're here just maybe a few times a year. Excellent, thank you. Please try coming once a month. For some of you that are here once a month, come twice a month. See what it does for your life. Here three times, come four. Whatever it is, take that next step so you might know God in a new and deeper way. How would knowing God more this year prepare you for whatever else might come in your life? The second step in that is we want to help you grow in your faith. Sometimes if you're sitting in here on a Sunday morning, maybe you get distracted, you get lost. Maybe you're just waking up right now. Welcome back. Thank you for being here. But what we do is we say, we know this isn't enough on a Sunday morning, so what we want to do is want to help you find a place where you are studying God's word in a smaller group, a place where you open God's word together with someone else across from the table and you ask questions about it and you talk about it and you discuss it and you push each other, you encourage each other. It's not just enough to be here on a Sunday. We want you to grow deeper in your faith. The reason we do that in a group is because we want all of you, certainly, each and every day to be reading your Bible on your own and to be also praying on your own. But sometimes we know we get busy, we get distracted. But when you're in a group, you hold each other accountable. You push each other. You encourage each other. You say, we can do this together. You need to find a way that you're growing in your faith. Now, maybe you're saying, yeah, but you're going to put me with a bunch of weirdos. We're not. We're going to try to find someone just as weird as you, and you guys will be together, and you will both think you're not weird, but you are weird together, and we love it. Want to help you find a place where you are growing deeper in your faith. It's not enough just to be here on Sundays. Take that next step. The last step in that is we want to help you live out your faith. All of you are amazingly gifted in ways that you professionally serve, ways that you care for others in your home. And also you're spiritually gifted in a way that builds up the body of Christ. And so we want to help each of you find that place where you are using your gifts that is helping, serving others. Maybe it's here on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's somewhere out in the community. There's so many of you that attend here that if all of you signed up today, we wouldn't have enough spots. So we know We need some of you to start brand new ministries and help us find new ways that we can serve others and build up the church and serve people out in the community. How do we help you find a way to live out your faith? You got to prepare. You are running a race. The final part is verse 2 in chapter 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. Where's your focus at? As you think about 2024, a lot of times what people do is they think about health goals, financial goals, career goals, things they want their kids to do or to be or for their parents or whatever else it might look like. And those are all great goals. I'm not trying to take away from those things. You should be setting those goals. But as we look at this passage together, I got to get you to put your focus a bit higher than that. Because the finish line for you is not when you reach a certain amount of money or reach a certain place in your career or a certain age in your life. The finish line for you is Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is where you finish. That's where your focus must be. And so as you're running your race, you're doing it from a place of that's where I'm headed. And I'm going to love and serve others because that's what Jesus did for me. I have my goals for my kids, but I'm going to love them and I'm going to serve them. I have my goals for my finances, but I know that God is the provider of everything that I need. Where is your focus? And your focus has to be on Christ. That is your finish. He is your provider. He is your savior. He is the perfecter of your faith. As you head out this afternoon, I'm not going to ask you to listen to Christmas music. Specifically John Lennon's song, but I'll say those words again. So this is Christmas. What have you done? Another year is over and a new one has just begun. In the words of the author of Hebrew, he would say, it's time to let go of those sins. Leave that with 2023. You are forgiven, you are loved, you are saved. It's time to run that race. 2024 is going to be a marathon, but you can do it if you put your focus on Jesus Christ, who will be there each and every step of the way, perfecting your faith as you keep your focus on him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the model you set, running your race, dying on the cross for us. God, I pray for all of us here today, God, may we put our focus on you above all things. I pray that you would bless everyone in this room. May that 2024 be a great year for them, but it may it be a year they grow deeper in their relationship with you, God, that once again they will see your incredible faithfulness. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.